Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Hey, everybody. How are you? How are you? Good? All right, good. It's great to be with a bunch of people who don't care about an un-American sport. Communist soccer. Just playing. My name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here. And sometimes I say things that get scrubbed from podcasts. We're in a teaching series right now called Substance, where we've been looking at the letter of 1 John to find a real Jesus for a world filled with counterfeit Christs. And in our first week together, we learned that if we're going to have a faith of substance, then that faith of substance must be built on a Jesus who is actually substantive. That is to say, Christianity is not a feel-good religion where you get to decide to be spiritual and therefore consume more than the average amount of kale, own a yoga mat, and then smell like incense, okay? Christianity is a system of faith built upon an actual event, namely the life and death and resurrection of a real man who is really God, the real Jesus Christ. And so a faith of substance must be built upon a substantive Jesus. The following week, we discovered that if that's true, then how do we respond in our sin? And we found out that we've got a substantive advocate who pleads our case before the Father, that God is not merely sitting in heaven shouting at us, throwing a Bible at us, going, okay, sort yourselves out, but rather Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading on our behalf and praying for us, which is a mighty, mighty bit of good news. But if we're going to have a faith of substance, there are some things we must also resist. Last week, Kevin did a really great job of unpacking for us how we have to resist worldliness, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and even, yes, the pride of life. And today we come to a topic that is super popular. I'm sure you've been thinking about it all week, the topic of Antichrist. Oh, good. Glad we've all been studying. Okay, let's jump into the text at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Children, that's all of us. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and it's no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, we come to you week in and week out, opening your Bible and asking you to speak, because it's in this text and in no other that you speak to us as you do. So, Father, for my friends in here who are worldly, wake them up. For those in here who, Lord, fight you and your conviction, cause them to lay down their arms. God, give us soft and pliable hearts so that you can teach us and make us more like you, so that we, Aletheia Church, can be a lot more like the people of heaven you envision us to be. Help us, help us, help us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so as you know, if you've been here for a bit, I'm a nerd. like a grade A bona fide nerd. I'm so nerdy, I am collecting certificates of my nerddom. I'm currently enrolled in 2 postgraduate programs because I'm a nerd with an addiction to postgraduate work, apparently. And this nerd with an addiction to postgraduate work is also a complete Lord of the Rings aficionado. So, yeah, I can see that some of you are also holy. And so whenever the word Antichrist or the topic of Antichrist comes up, I immediately think of one character in the Lord of the Rings. It comes from the second book, The Two Towers, and the name of this character is Grima Wormtongue. Sounds like a bad guy, right? Like, I very much doubt any of you are like, when I have a child, I shall christen him Grima. It just sounds terrible. But all right, so Grima Wormtongue was originally a good advisor to a good king in the story called King Theoden. But at some point, the heart of this advisor, the heart of Grima, became captivated by the enemy, the bad guy in the story. And so slowly over time, the councils of Grima to the good king began to grow dark. And dark, and dark. And this happened slowly over many years so that very few could notice, much like putting a frog in a pot of slowly heating water, it will never jump out. We very often, once deceived, will not jump away if the deception is slow. And so good King Theoden was slowly deceived by Grima Wormtongue, so much so that eventually he never left his chair. His hair and his fingernails grew long, and his eyes grew over them a haze, and the anti-king, Grima, was really the one in charge. It was so bad that when the heroes of the story finally entered into the hall of the good king, who were friends of his, he didn't even recognize them and thought his friends to be his enemies. And that's precisely how the spirit of Antichrist works. That's precisely how Antichrist works. In the same way, the deception of Antichrist has everything to do with who we listen to. Now, I know what you're thinking. Adam, you just said Antichrist, and that's silly. Because this is 2018, and Antichrist is just a silly character and like a silly story, and it's not really going, you know, to happen. It's nothing real. We've got weird ideas about Antichrist. But today, if I could just summarize the point that I think John is trying to make very succinctly, it would be this: that if we're going to be substantive disciples must resist Antichrist. Substantive disciples must resist Antichrist. And in order to do that, we have to see the very first idea that John wants us to see is that Antichrists are everywhere. They're everywhere. Listen to what he says. Children, that's us. It is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Antichrists are everywhere. Now, when I say the word Antichrist, much like the word devil, you get weird ideas in your mind. Mostly, you get this cartoon character. Ooh, big bad devil in his red pajamas and his horns and his poker, right? And we're like, that's silly. And that is silly, which is why we mostly brush the idea of God having an enemy off with other silly ideas, because we're like, are we really to believe in, you know, what some of my children act like in the morning when I get them up too early for church. It's not. This isn't real. So some of us carry on and get, we try to update Antichrist. And so, you know, just one presidential administration ago, there were lots of people saying lots of things on the social medias that this was the Antichrist. Ooh. Of course, now, not so much. Now this is the Antichrist everybody hates, right? Some of you right now are like, wait, that's not the Antichrist. No, that's not who John was foreseeing. Otherwise, he would have said Antichrist would be huge. Okay, done. I'm done. It's not there in the Greek. Womp womp, dad joke. Okay. The worst part about Antichrist is that he doesn't look like a cartoon devil or a Democrat or a Republican. He looks like this. It's normal folk. He looks like your friend. Looks like your neighbor, looks like someone that you go to your small group with. Antichrist. Someone's got a good small group going. Girl, I hope no one from your small group's in this service right now. They all go to 5:30. That's why I'm here. Okay. Okay. You're welcome to respond to my preaching, but I will promise you I might respond to you. Yeah, they're everywhere. Antichrist is so hard to detect. That's why John has to warn his people. Saying, listen, children, the hour is coming. Like, where every day you wake up, you're closer to the end of days when Christ returns. And one of the ways that you know is that the rage against Jesus and the people of Jesus is getting worse, that Antichrist is everywhere. Antichrist is not some big bad guy at the end of the book of Revelation merely, though there is that guy. Antichrist is a spirit that can live in all of us, and all of us can play this role if we oppose Jesus. If we oppose him, you may remember when the Apostle Paul was called into ministry. It was not a lovely moment. He was riding down the road with his boys, going to basically find another group of Christians to murder and arrest. And Jesus Christ arrives in a blinding flash of light, kicks him off of his horse, and says, Paul, why do you oppose me? Before Paul was an apostle, he was an antichrist. Yeah. So don't think that you're too far above it because you grew up in church and have a praying grandma. Antichrists are everywhere, and they aren't who you think they are. They aren't who you think they are. Man, I have a, as I mentioned, nerd. I'm working on my PhD, as some of you know, and part of that work means that I read a ton by a lot of people, a lot smarter than me, with lots of other degrees, and here's what I've discovered. Antichrist feels no more at home than he does in the halls of a divinity school. Boy, you give some people some Bible-sounding language and some really bad but very intelligent authors, and they can come up with all sorts of gray space between following Jesus or fighting Jesus. John wants you to understand, there isn't gray space. There's no 50 shades of gray between there, okay? It's a really, really, really crappy set of novels and an even worse way to do theology. You either trust him and follow him, or you are opposed to him. It is a digital 1-0 function. And Paul, or John rather, wants you to understand that that's a thing. Every other journal entry or book I read is by someone who says, wants to take some solid piece of doctrine and then revisit it and have a conversation about it and a discussion about it. May I suggest to you that you would be very offended if you said something very clearly your whole life and then died for that belief, and then a few years later some people wanted to have a conversation about your deepest convictions. You might find that to be offensive or obnoxious. I can only imagine how annoyed our great God and Savior is over and over at most of what is published by most academic theologians. Like, nope, didn't say that, not like that, don't think that. You have a degree in the Bible, huh? That's what I think he's thinking. Antichrists are everywhere. And two, antichrists were never true Christians. Listen to this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I get asked this question a lot because I teach life and doctrine. It's one of my favorite things I get to do in this church, and if you haven't taken it yet, well, what's wrong with you? Take life and doctrine. It's a blast. We do a 9-week, 30,000-foot flyover over the Bible, and then I just sit around and get to answer or try to answer or shed light on questions that you all have about the Bible or life or theology or whatever, and here's a question that I get asked every single round. Pastor Adam, can I lose my salvation? And the answer is no. No. You cannot lose your salvation for a whole set of reasons. First of all, you don't own it. You can't drop it. Second of all, Jesus promises to never, ever, 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 ever lose those who are his. And so unless you're concerned that Jesus is asleep at the wheel, which he's not, you're fine. But then I get this follow-up question. Well, but Pastor, what about my friend who had a really great, you know, church moment? She, you know, cried at an altar and then was in a small group, but is now living like a hellion. What about that? When I'm in different parts of the country preaching, sometimes I'll get this question, you know, Pastor, I know that you preach a strong gospel, and I want you to pray for my brother, sister, father, mother, cousin, because my brother, sister, father, mother, cousin, you know, prayed a prayer, but now, and for the last 20 years, has been living like a hellion, but I know that he's going to be okay because he prayed a prayer. There is no more flagrant modern heresy than that idea. That I can pray a prayer, live like hell, and then somehow escape hell. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's found nowhere in this text. Nowhere. We are saved by grace through faith. And the scriptures say, if you turn from your sin and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you live disobedient to him for the rest of your life, then you have not loved the Savior that touched your heart once. In other words, John, what he says about us is true. Those who walk away from Jesus can walk away from Jesus because their hearts were never truly captivated by him. So John wants us to understand two doctrines here. One is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and the other is the doctrine of the invisibility of the church. Let me break those down for you. The perseverance of the saints means very simply this. Saints, those who belong to God, persevere. Saints, persevere. They keep going. Perseverance is a hallmark of being a follower of Jesus. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, you know, but I've, you know, had a wandering season. And listen, I understand. There's a way that you maybe have wandered away from God and God brought you back. Praise him for his grace, not your good choice making. Because the proper owner of salvation is never, ever us, my friends. It is God who saves. Perseverance is a hallmark of his people. Future and final perseverance is the ultimate test of a past participation in Christ, says John Stott. Or as John Calvin likes to put it, those who fall away, on the other hand, have never been thoroughly imbued with the knowledge of Christ, but only had a slight and passing taste of it. Don't believe me? Ask Jesus. Jesus says, for false Christs, that is antichrists, false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even God's people. But be on guard, for I have told you all of these things beforehand. And then he says in Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There's a promise that doesn't make it on any bumper stickers. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. That is why John is writing to his people. Otherwise, listen, otherwise Christianity really just turns into a strange kind of video game. Hear me out. If persevering as a follower of Jesus doesn't matter, then all I have to trick you into doing is saying a magical incantation after a sermon and then leave you alone for the rest of your life. That is never what Jesus does. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Paul the Apostle says, consider this your daily sacrifice. Offer your whole body as a living offering to God. That should do. Romans 12:1. And John says, if you find it easy to walk away from Jesus, that may be really, really good self-diagnosis for you to look at your heart and go, is my heart truly captivated by King Jesus? Substantive disciples must resist Antichrist, and one of the ways we detect Antichrist is the ease with which one can walk away from the most precious being in existence, Jesus Christ himself. Substantive disciples must resist Antichrist further by seeing him, which takes us to the third point. Antichrist is visible only to christened eyes. There's a weird word, christened. Maybe some of you were christened as babies. Did you have this? I was not raised Catholic, so we didn't christen anybody. I was raised kind of semi-apostate Methodist, so we just wandered through church not really believing much. But Antichrist is visible only through christened eyes. I chose that word because it picks up on the weird wordplay that's going on in Greek right here. So in verse 20, it says this, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Notice what he says. He doesn't say you have all knowledge, okay? It means that you all know the gospel, and you've been anointed by Christ. And so what he's saying here is that you've been Christ gifted a little bit by Christ, christened, you've been... So here's what it says in Greek. You all have knowledge, it's the Greek word gnosis, but you have all been anointed by Christ, which is connected to this word for Christ. So what does the word Christ mean? Let's unpack this. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Like Jesus Howard Christ or something like that. That's not his name. All right? Christ is a title. It's a royal title. It's the Greek word, Christos, for the Hebrew word, Mashiach, or Messiah. It means anointed king. It's a word that describes the convergence of three perfections. The perfection of Jesus as our prophet, the one who speaks true words, our priest, the one who represents us to God, and our king, the one whose authority is perfect and good and right. So when Jesus is called Messiah, he is being described as the one who amps up, who maxes out to 11 what it means to be the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. Messiah is the hope of all of Old Testament religion. The entirety of the Old Testament is given to us to bring us Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, here comes Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and he lives, and he dies, and he rises, and on the sign above his head, in three languages, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. King. He's king. Therefore, in order to detect the Antichrist, or that which opposes the utter and final and full kingship of Jesus over everything, requires your eyes to be opened by him and your life to be submitted to him. Otherwise, you just won't see. Will be deceived. Now, some of you are like, well, I can't be deceived, Pastor Adam. I've been going to church for a very long time. I was in Awana, and I have a Bible that is made of rich leather, and therefore, I am good. No. But Pastor Adam, I'm very, very smart. I have done many PSETs at many institutes of technology. I have many, many degrees after my name. In fact, I'm competing with Fahrenheit right now for how many degrees we have. Yeah. That's not it. Your faithfulness to Jesus has nothing to do with your perceived intelligence at all. In fact, a good argument could be made that those of us who think of ourselves with higher intelligence are far more likely to be duped. Pride goes before the fall. Antichrist is visible only with christened eyes. So this idea, therefore, means that there's something of Jesus on you. It's not merely the case that you believed factual information about him, though that is critically important. It is the case that there's something of him that is on you that allows you to see, that allows you to respond and detect that which is Antichrist or opposed to him, so that you will not be deceived by him. Do you see? It says here, it calls that this word anointing. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Anointing has to do with having your eyes opened and being taking part in the kingship of Jesus. When Samuel called David to be king, what did he do? He called him, but then he poured oil on him, anointed him. Same thing for David's son. Same thing for all of the Israelite kings. Same thing for Jesus when he was anointed king. Jesus came up from the waters of baptism, and he wasn't anointed with oil. He was anointed as the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. It was then that the kingship and coronation of Jesus over the universe began. Same thing in the church. When the early church experienced Pentecost, there they were all praying, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon their heads. That is so significant that it wasn't their arm or their feet, it was their heads. They were being anointed. Something of the Spirit of Christ was now upon them so that they would not be duped, but would be able to follow Christ faithfully. This is something with which John is trying to encourage his readers. You can resist Antichrist. Why? Because there's something of him on you. So open your eyes. Open your eyes. And please, may I also say, do not be afraid to make distinctions. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? We all know this. But Jesus said, don't make judgments. Okay, think about that sentence. If Jesus truly meant to not make any judgments, then the injunction against judgments would itself be a judgment, and therefore Jesus would be the worst of all. Jesus is saying, don't be judgy. Don't be judge, jury, and executioner. Don't be the one who feels as though you get to go duck, duck, damned with everybody. Jesus is talking about an attitude of the heart. He's not saying, don't make distinctions. There is such a thing as really bad doctrine. There is such a thing as some really profoundly ungodly antichrist ideas and activities that we need to have our eyes open to and not just go like, oh, look, isn't this nice? It's an ideological diversity. It's a great deal of ideological diversity in hell. So, Pastor, I need to keep my mind open. The point of opening your mind is to close it again on something solid. You leave your mind open without ever closing it, then you look as foolish as someone who walks around with their mouth gaping open all of the time and yet never eating for the sake of not wanting to close it. He's very enlightened. And yet we all go, whoop, and let whatever would come in, come in. Antichrist is visible only to christened eyes. Thirdly, Antichrist denies the Christness of Christ. Listen to what we read in verses 21 and 22. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. As I mentioned, there's a way of sounding very smart and very progressive and very open-minded and very moral and be, in fact, very Antichrist. It's when we come together in our small groups and want to have a conversation about something that I don't know all Christians across all time have agreed upon. And is God really Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does Jesus really need, let's have a conversation about whether or not Jesus really needs to be Lord and Savior. May I suggest to you that there are some things that simply need to be examined and then received. But if we leave ourselves constantly in the place of having a conversation about something, what we look to ourselves is wise, but what we are is opposed to Jesus. Listen to what he says. John says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. If you're the kind of person who wants to describe themselves as spiritual but not religious and walk around with the aforementioned bundle of kale under one arm and the yoga mat under the other, nothing against kale and yoga, knock yourselves out, and just say, well, I'm very, very spiritual, but I don't want to, you know, kind of go in for any particular religious perspective. That's fine. You are free to do that, and you are free to explore Christianity here. Just know that you are Antichrist. Just know that as you continue in that way, you're not following Jesus. Some of you say, well, that sounds very harsh and very exclusivistic, Pastor Adam. I would prefer to be in the kind of, you know, church community or spiritual community where such exclusive claims aren't allowed, where we open ourselves to anyone and everyone is able to believe what you wish to believe. Listen, you are all able to believe what you wish to believe, but the idea that it is more exclusive to exclude Jesus and his uniqueness than, say, to open it up to everybody and all of their beliefs is only a differentiation of exclusivities. To say, well, Jesus, to say, oh, Jesus is Lord and the only way you can know the Father, that's too exclusivistic. So we just will let anyone, you know, believe whatever they like to believe. You're merely excluding a different set of beliefs, namely the exclusive belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. You ever notice that? People who pride themselves in being progressive and inclusive are, except for the people who don't disagree with them or don't agree with them. I muddled that, now it's all ruined, sorry. Antichrist denies the Christness of Christ. John wants to remind his spiritual children that they must and can resist Antichrist because they, in fact, know the true Christ. It's been said a million times, but I will say it again. Those who are tasked with picking out counterfeit dollar bills in our currency don't learn how to do it by studying all the fakes, but by knowing everything about the true thing. It's true. It's how they train the Secret Service to do this. And so what John is saying is, listen, you know Jesus. Don't listen to some teacher that says Jesus is like the entry game and then there's more spiritual stuff down the road. No. If you've been taught that, you've been taught a lie. Jesus isn't the entry to something better. Jesus is the better. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the lots of things. But what he is not is junior varsity Christianity 101. And so he says, listen, the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. One of our great joys in this church is to describe and to explain and to exalt Jesus to the world so that those of you who don't know him can come and put your faith in him so that you can have a relationship with God. But the idea that you can have a relationship with God apart from Jesus, the way that God has given, is here explicitly denied in the Scriptures. You are free to dislike it, but we are not free to say that we are on the side of Jesus and then to deny this. That is Antichrist. Perhaps I'm being too conceptual. Let me make it a little bit more concrete. What is Antichrist particularly? An Antichrist sentiment is to say that Jesus is not the Son of God, or to insist that Jesus is not King. Christ, after all, means King. To hide part of your life from him and not allow his lordship to extend over, say, your body or your money or your politics. To deny Christ's authority might look something like this: to excuse immoral behavior as locker room talk. To overlook sexual disobedience in the name of progressive cultural values. To ignore obvious racism in the name of patriotism. To call the murder of the unborn a choice. Any of these, colluding with any of these, and so many more. These are all Antichrist sentiments. The lordship of Jesus and the saviorship of Jesus know no limits. And for us to try and set up a barrier where Jesus is not allowed to rule is merely to build a fence that must fall. Christian disciples must resist Antichrist, and Antichrist denies the Christness of Christ. Next, Antichrist does not know the Father. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You don't get to God by rejecting his Son. Now, I know some of you are saying, but I was taught that religion is like a mountain and God is at the top and there are many paths to the top. And I would say, well, okay, perhaps let me then add to your analogy. There are many paths to the top. It's just that there's only one that will actually get you there. Every other one leads to a chasm that will make you fall. They don't work. You don't climb up to God anyway. Our gap, our separation from God, is not the kind of thing that you can summit with your religious behavior or your intelligence or your good deeds. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. Not so that you would improve your life to finally get to the top of Mount Religion, but so that you could finally see that there is no Mount Religion. There is no stair you can climb, no mountain you can summit, no ladder that you can go up that will finally get you into right relationship with God. Our sinfulness has created a cosmic gap between he and us. And so the good news of the gospel is not that Jesus is at the top of the mountain. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way where there was no way. God has offered salvation where we were all condemned. God has called his enemies his family for those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior and their treasure. And yes, that is exclusive, but it is not exclusive because we are jerks. It is exclusive because God is good. God is good. And he has offered us a way to know him and to be saved, embracing the idea that Jesus is too exclusive. Is itself too exclusive. Antichrist do not know the Father. Next, Antichrist deceptions are defeated with the gospel. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it live in you. What is he saying? What you heard from the beginning is the gospel of King Jesus. Again, I cannot tell you, and this is even really convicting now that I'm a published author. When I walk through Christian bookstores, there are so many Gnostic Christian books, and here's how they go. Well, you've been a Christian for a while now. Awesome. So you've heard about Jesus. Well, let me tell you about better Jesus. Let me tell you about better prayer. Let me tell you about more spiritual life. Let me tell you about these 73 practices, these things that you can do so that you can be even more. And they treat Jesus as if he were the diving board leaping you into some pool of other spirituality. My friends, Jesus is not the diving board. He's the ocean. He's the ocean. And so to follow him means to have the message of the gospel be not just the first thing, but the first thing and the last thing and everything in between. It is the main thing. And so if you think that there's some other message by which you're going to be saved or improved or helped, some other version of Jesus that you haven't yet discovered, but there's some author out there on some coast or in some church that's finally published the book that's going to give you the breakthrough spirituality, that is not Christianity, that is Gnosticism. It's a first century heresy that is anti-Christ. We really like Jesus around here. We say his name a lot. We sing him quite a few times. Because he is the main thing. Antichrist deceptions are defeated with the gospel. The more we saturate ourselves in the wonder of the shape of the whole of the Bible, found in the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of King Jesus, the more we are defended against the lies and deceptions of Antichrist, and the more we know and can flourish with our God. There isn't anything deeper or better than the gospel. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard abides in you, then you'll abide in the Father. And this promise will lead you to eternal life. Do you know another way of translating the phrase eternal life is limitless life or forever life? Not just going to heaven when you die, but unlimited life right now. I'd say I'd like to get in on that. Maybe just me. Finally, Antichrist is no match for the Spirit of Christ. Antichrist is no match for the Spirit of Christ. Listen to this. I write these things to you, I'm in verse 26, about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, to be a substantive disciple means to resist Antichrist, which means you must admit, my friends, that there are those who are trying to deceive you. But, John says, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you. Abide in him. Okay, John is not saying that you have no need of teachers, for that would be silly since John is writing a letter as their teacher. What is John saying? The Antichrist's spirit and deceptions are no match for that anointing from Christ that is on you. Just as christened eyes must be open to see the deceptions that are out there beckoning to you like the Scylla and Charybdis of this world, Antichrist is no match for the Spirit of Christ, the very Spirit that which anointed Jesus and brought him into his own kingship has now been given to the church. And so John is saying to the church, I'm encouraged about you, not because I'm chattering, you know, on my fingernails, wondering if you're going to actually fall or give in to the deceptions of Antichrist. No, no, no. I am encouraged about you because you know the gospel story, and the Spirit of Christ, that same Spirit that raised him from the dead, now dwells in you, is now upon you. And so because the Spirit of Christ is in you, I have no worries for you. I have no worries for you. So what does that mean for us? It means, my friends, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means, my friends, that we need to be saturated with the presence of God. Some of you have no idea what that means. You've mistaken the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Bible your whole life. Well, welcome to church. We love the Bible, but the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been given as the inheritance to the church. So just as the Old Testament was given to us to bring us Jesus, the New Testament was given to us so that we might have the Holy Spirit in our lives today. The thing that will make you stalwart against the deceptions of the enemy and make you fully and finally grown up in the Lord is not merely your knowledge of the Bible, though that is important. It is not merely your participation in a small group, though that is critical. It is not merely your volunteering on a team, though we want you to do that, nor your regular attendance to church, though please do show up all the time. It is all of those things and this one thing without which none of them would matter. The Holy Spirit is among his people, keeping them finally, making sure that not one of them will be lost until the very end of the age. That is good news. Christian disciples, substantive ones, must resist Antichrist, and we can resist him. Why? Because the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. If you belong to King Jesus, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. So back to my nerdy story. Grima Wormtongue stands next to King Theoden, deceiving him and ruining the kingdom until Gandalf arrives. And at some point, the deception and the lies of this Antichrist are expelled, not by a better argument, not by the power of mere reason, but by the power of Jesus Christ. So Gandalf kicks out the deception with the power of the light in the book. And here deception is removed by the one who is the light, Jesus. The great news about the gospel, my friends, is that in the end, Antichrist is fully and finally defeated. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in trembling. We don't have to live in trepidation that we're going to fall. We simply need to have our eyes opened by the Spirit of Christ, our hearts captivated by the message of Christ, our worship oriented toward Jesus Christ, and our lives being wholly and totally given to bring the message of Jesus Christ into the world. That's why we exist as a church, to make disciples, substantive disciples of King Jesus. So for those of you who are followers of Jesus, that means you must resist Antichrist. You must resist the spirit of the age. He is there, and he would have you. must be faithful and diligent, presenting your lives and your minds and your money and your bodies and your most cherished political beliefs and your most cherished theological beliefs, constantly submitting them to Jesus and the scriptures and his people so that we might become one in him. If you've not been to an encounter weekend, you need to get to one of those. We're going to have one in a couple of weeks. What, team? What, 2 weeks? 2 weeks from now? 3 weeks from now? 3 weeks. There you go. Look at all that ramp-up time. For those of you who don't yet know Jesus, you need to reckon with John's claims that you don't get God the Father unless you believe in the kingship of Jesus. Every version of spirituality without Jesus will eventually leave you empty. So the offer then is to come to real Jesus, to resist Antichrist by embracing the real Christ.